want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is The Right Route. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
The Romans came along and they engineered roads like nobody had ever seen before, and they were masters at it, and they made roads out of smooth stones, brick type stones, but they were smooth. And so the Romans, of course, because they had world domination in mind, and they began to build roads out from Rome to everywhere. And so one of the wonders of the Roman engineering was the construction of those roads, and they were interconnected road systems and highways that went for many, many miles. And the first and the most famous was called the Appian Way, which connected Rome to a place called Brindisi in southeast Italy. The Appian Way was started in 312 BC. Now think about that, 312 BC. It was 15 feet wide, 350 miles long, made with smooth paving stones that can still be seen today. Okay, 350 BC. The Romans were pretty good road makers. So by the time of Jesus' ministry, the Roman road system consisted of great highways that radiated from Rome, running through dozens of provinces, territories, and client kingdoms. And this road system eventually increased to as many as 29 great highways interconnected by 372 great road links. In all, there were approximately 250,000 miles of road system, of which 50,000 miles was considered stone-paved superhighway. That's pretty amazing. They did all this stuff by hand. And so this is where we get the expression, all roads lead to Rome. And so in the Roman Empire, that was literally true. So I said all that to say this. When Jesus talked about the broad road versus the narrow road, his hearers would have pictured, because this is the area they lived in, his hearers would have pictured the Roman superhighways in comparison to the old roads that were so difficult to travel. And so they would have understood that by nature, and even seemingly by good common sense, if they were to choose which road to travel, they would choose the broad, easy road. Now, does that make sense to you? It makes sense to me. I know whenever I'm wanting to travel, I'm typically trying to find the best road, not the worst road. Amen? So Jesus is using this understanding, this analogy, because he knows that they can agree that naturally speaking, of course I'm going to take the better road, the wider road, the easier road. Why go through all that trouble if I don't have to? And so he's exposing this natural thinking and he's letting his followers know, but you know what? That's not going to be the way life is if you're going to follow me. Now, I want to take this back to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10 through 20, and I'm going to read this out of the Message. It says, I've got something to say. Is anybody listening? I have a warning to post. Will anybody notice? I think about that today. I think about true preachers of righteousness really are the only ones that really have something to say. There's a lot of people preaching stuff, but the only ones that really have something to say is those who are saying what God is saying. Would you agree? And yet, here is a man of God, Jeremiah, who is speaking exactly what God once said, and yet nobody is listening, right? And so he's saying, I'm warning. Will anybody notice? And he says these words. He says, it's hopeless. Their ears are stuffed with wax, deaf as a post, blind as a bat. It's hopeless. They've tuned out God. They don't want to hear from me. But I'm bursting with the wrath of God. I can't hold it in much longer. You know, sometimes some of the things that I believe God would have us say, I think about it and I think, God, to me, I don't know if it sounds like it to you, but sometimes I feel like, God, it sounds like all I'm doing all the time is bashing the church and talking about how the church is going the wrong way. And I'm not just talking about this church, but the whole hyper grace thing, the whole, you know, just shallow entertainment based, consumer based church. And I can't help but to deal with those things and talk about those things because it is the fire that burns within me. And so I hear this and I see this and I see the way our nation is turning, and it's easy to stand back and say, well, look at these people. You know, if they would have just voted for Trump, everything would be okay. Can I tell you that even if everybody voted for Trump, it wouldn't be okay if we're not coming to repentance and putting God first and the church coming back alive and getting out of our consumer mentality and making it all about us and what we like and what we want to feel? And this is what Jeremiah is dealing with. And he says, I'm bursting with the wrath of God. I can't hold it in much longer. In verse 11 and 12, it goes on and says, so dump it on the children in the streets. Let it loose on the gangs of youth, for no one's exempt. Husbands and wives will be taken, the old and those ready to die. Their homes will be given away, all they own, even their loved ones, when I give the signal against all who live in this country. God's decree. Now understand, Jeremiah is understanding that because he has the word of God, he has the power to decree God's judgment and God's wrath. And Jeremiah himself is saying, I'm having a hard time holding this back because these stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, blind as a bat and deaf as a pole people don't even want to hear. So why am I trying to hold this wrath back? So he goes on to say, everyone's after the dishonest dollar. Little people and big people alike. Prophets and priests and everyone in between. Twist words and doctor truth. My people are broken, shattered, and they put on band-aids saying it's not so bad. You'll be just fine. But things are not just fine. There are many preachers in the pulpits today trying to convince you that everything is fine. That everything's wonderful and this is going to be really going to be your year of blessings. This better be the year of repentance or the church is going to be completely ineffective. And that includes us too. My people are broken and shattered and they put on band-aids saying it's not so bad. You'll be fine. But things are not just fine. Do you suppose they are embarrassed over their outrage? No, they have no shame. They don't even know how to blush. There's no hope for them. They've hit bottom and there's no getting up. As far as I'm concerned, they're finished. God has spoken. Now, I want to tell you that I don't know any preacher who would be very popular talking like that, even today. Verses 16 through 20 now, it says, God's message yet again. Go stand at the crossroads and look around. Ask for directions to the old road, the tried and true road. Then take it. Discover the right route for your souls. But they said, nothing doing. We aren't going that way. I even provided watchmen for them to warn them to set off the alarm. But the people said, it's a false alarm. It doesn't concern us. And so I'm calling in the nations as witnesses. Watch, witnesses, what happens to them. And pay attention, earth. Don't miss these bulletins. I'm visiting catastrophe on this people, the end result of the games they've been playing with me. They've ignored everything I've said, had nothing but contempt for my teaching. What would I want with incense brought in from Sheba, rare spices from exotic places? Your burnt offerings and worship give me no pleasure. Your religious rituals mean nothing to me. So that's all I'm going to read. Somebody say, thank God. It is to a nation who has lost its way that these words come from the mouth of God. And here's what I want to warn you. We as Americans have this idea that somehow nothing really bad can go wrong here. Nothing really bad can happen here. We rely on the fact that we've got this incredible military, all our branches of military, and we have the best of this and the best of that. And we have for years been pretty comfortable that as a nation, we can take care of whatever we need to take care of. And so as the church has also gotten comfortable, and the church, I do believe that there is a blessing message that God has given the church, but we forgot the reason for the blessing message. The reason for the blessing message is so that we can finance the work that needs to happen that brings people to repentance before an almighty God before he wraps this thing up. That's why the blessings are given to his church. That's why he wants people that he can trust that will do whatever he tells them to do with the blessings that he puts in our hands. Jeremiah 6:13-14, the NIV says, from the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. I get so sick of hearing, and I've been guilty of it, especially early on, but I get so sick of hearing these preachers come out with their supposedly prophetic words from God, their rhyming prophetic words from God for the years that, you know, that happened. And then they all disagree with each other. And they're all claiming to be prophets who are speaking from God. And I say, you know what? Just forget all your sweet rhymes and all your pretty lines. Let's forget all that. And why don't we all get back on our face before God and say, God, what do you want to do in us? What do you want to do in this nation? What do you want to do? What do you want us to do to use the power and the ability that you have given us to somehow make a difference to those who are lost, the billions and billions of people who are lost? This exhortation from Jeremiah is given to redirect God's people because of the extortion that had been going on in the church. It was going on then. It still goes on today. It's to awaken them to their personal responsibility to stand, to look, to ask for, and to walk on what God called the old road, the tried and true road, what we're calling tonight the right route. How many of you know there really is only one right route? In the New Testament, we see in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 21, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus and by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. But here's the deal. Too many people have interpreted that as somehow, since God has a new and living way, that the old way, the old road, the right route of that day somehow doesn't apply to us. And we've been talking about this for years now, that the church has literally kicked out the morals of God and come up with their own morals. The church has literally kicked out that which God says is true and right and pure and holy, and came up with their own ideas so that we can please people, so that we can grow churches. And so he says, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. And by the way, that great high priest is a sinless high priest who doesn't like sin. He hates it. So here's the deal. The new and living way is actually the old way that God had always intended for his people to walk. The reason Jesus had to come was because they were not walking in the way God wanted them to walk. So he sent Jesus to show us how to do it. And then not only how to do it, but to go ahead and die in our place and to take all the sins of us walking our own way and doing our own thing and washing that away, being buried and then rising from the grave, defeating death and defeating sin and all of that stuff. And then he didn't stop there. He actually sent the Holy Spirit to live in us so that we actually have power over sin too. And so we, humanity, fell woefully short of everything that God said would please him. And the enemy has tricked people into thinking that it's okay now that Jesus has come and God has sent his grace. We don't need to even worry about any of that. We just live our life and God's going to love us no matter what. But God has never changed his mind about the route in life that we should proceed down. It is the right route. Everybody say it's the right route. Here's another way to say it. It's the route of righteousness. See, many of Israel's prophets and even the priests had lost their fear and their love for God. Now, I'm not going to take the time to do it, but I'm going to tell you, I could spend the whole time up here just telling you horror story after horror story after horror story of things that preachers and pastors and those who are supposed to be ministers of God have done. That is an abomination to God, okay, and are still doing. And I'm not going to spend my time or waste my time on that, but I'll just tell you that there is a serious, serious problem. And the problem isn't, listen, it's not the liberals out there. It's the church not being the church. So many of God's prophets had completely lost their fear of God and their love of God. And so they were performing their services out of covetousness. They were prophesying falsely and deceitfully. They were filled with their own, you know, Pastor Mike Melay says it this way. He says, Pastor, whatever you do, don't ever start believing your own press releases. There's so much self-promotion, so much, you know, listen, people in the Christian community can't do anything for God unless they're taking a selfie while they do it so they can get some credit for it. So they were saying what the people wanted to hear and not what God had said. Jeremiah comes along and he begins to say it and they hate his guts. In doing this, it had produced a spiritual cancer that was destroying God's people. They were covering their sin with religious activities. The religious activities never stopped. Do you understand that even when Jesus came, they were not devoid of religious activity? There was religious activity everywhere. But they didn't want to hear what God had to say. And so the word from God from the mouth of a true prophet, Jeremiah, told the people that they were responsible to know the truth for themselves. He warned them not to be deceived by false priests and false prophets. And understand, it's very easy to get caught up in a gospel of convenience and comfort, a gospel without a cross, a gospel that permits you to think and say or do anything you want. A gospel that denies the true grace of God, which actually gives us power over sin. That's why you got people who can sit in a church even like this, who can sit in here all their life, grow up in a church like this, and then immediately, you know, go get shacked up somewhere or go put themselves in some ridiculous situation because the gospel message never truly penetrated and pierced. They were going through religious activity. And so it's a gospel that exalts self to a status of Godhead or Godhood so that anything that self chooses to do is considered right and acceptable. And I've talked about this before, but they claim to worship Jesus, but it's a Jesus of their own making. It's a God that they fashioned and they put the name of Jesus on. We'll talk a little more about that because people can fashion their own gods and then they can call it God. So Judges chapter 17, verse 6, it says, in those days Israel had no king. What does a king represent, by the way? Represents authority, right? God raises them up. In those days Israel had no king. Everybody did as he saw fit. I can say today, even as a nation here, we don't have a king, and everybody does what they see fit. And what I mean by a king, we have a justice system that by and large is not working anymore because not only the corruption that has been in much of the justice system, but by those who just want to completely tear it down. So you have people who go and commit violent crimes and they bash in windows and they steal everything out of stores. And in many of the cities of our country, they won't even be arrested. And even if they are arrested, they're immediately turned loose with no bail. And they just go do it again. And so all of these things are happening just like they did in the day in the Judges. In Judges 21:25, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. So it tells us that a couple of times. The King James Version says it this way. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The Message says it this way. People did whatever they felt like doing. If them other ones didn't ring true, what about that way? They did whatever they felt like doing. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. See, this is what we're talking about when Jesus was talking about the broad road versus the narrow road. Man, if I can get on a smooth, wide road, not having to worry about, you know, tripping on anything or anything like that, I'll take that over that road any day. In the natural, there's a way that seems right, but in the end it leads to death. See, anytime the Bible says something two times, word for word, this close together, you better know that it's important. And so in Judges, it says that two times. In Proverbs, in chapter 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25, both of them say there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. Anytime it's word for word repeated, we better pay attention to it. Paul said in Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. The Apostle Paul himself is saying, if I ever show up here and I'm preaching a gospel different than the gospel I've already given you that God gave me, he's calling eternal condemnation down on himself. Today, like never before, we have to stand in the crossroads and look for the right route and refuse to go any other way. Well, how do I recognize it? Well, let me ask you, on that route, do you see a cross? On that route, do you see blood? Do you see the blood of the Savior? Do you see the Son of God dying for your sins? Do you see him rising from the dead? Do you see him coming to live in his children through the person of the Holy Spirit? On that road, do you see the requirement to live the crucified life with its affections and its lust? Do you see Jesus Christ as the only door or the gate or the way to God the Father? Again, I've said this many times, but very rarely have I ever gone to a funeral. In fact, I don't remember ever going to a funeral other than maybe some that I've preached where the preacher didn't try to put that person, no matter how bad they were, try to put them in heaven because they didn't want the people to feel bad. But the truth of the matter is people need to know that if you refuse Jesus, if you reject Jesus, it's not going to go well for you in the end. Do you see clearly the dividing line between sin and righteousness on that road? There are some familiar landmarks to help us stay on that right route. On the right route, there is an altar of repentance for sin. If there's no altar of repentance for sin, you're on the wrong route. On the right route, there is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because we can't do anything without that. On the right route, there is supernatural power from heaven manifesting. There are all familiar landmarks or signposts that mark the right route. That's what all of those are. And so on the right route, there is a great concern and a burden for the lost. Let me ask you, Church of the Promise, is there a yearning to spread the knowledge of God's glory around the earth? Or are we just doing church stuff? Have we gotten off the path and not known it? Listen, we must never substitute movement for progress. Now, can I get real personal with y'all right now? The reason we're still sitting over here on this side of the road instead of that side of the road is because we hadn't got serious enough. And I'm not talking about just buildings. I'm talking about there's enough power and anointing in this group, even this group tonight, this small Wednesday night group. There's enough power and anointing right here in this group, not only to turn Iowa upside down or the area community, but to turn the world upside down. All it took was 12 to turn the world upside down. But we must never substitute movement for progress. We can never make it about just another building project or some other thing like that. Why do we need another building if we're not doing anything? Now, God was gracious to us and he gave us that property and that thing is paid for and I'm thankful for it. That says to me that God says, I got more for y'all to do. It ain't over. But we can never substitute movement for progress or activity for power or gold for glory. I believe in progress, but all movement and all change is not progress. And there's a lot of progress, what people think is progress, happening in the church in America. But the truth is, it's not progress at all. Big, huge churches are being built. There is a lot of money flowing through churches, millions and millions of dollars. Sometimes what the modern day church thinks is progression is really nothing but digression. It thinks that it's moving forward, but in reality, it's moving backwards. And the Bible calls that backsliding. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. I see the church being filled with its own ways. I see even spirit-filled churches being filled with people who are filled with their own ways. But a good man will be satisfied from above, is what the scripture says. So we must ask ourselves, does our movement, does the way we're living life as a corporate local church body or as individuals, does that bring us closer to the divine pattern of God's word? 1 Chronicles 13:7-12 tells us how David was led astray by the Philistine way of handling the things of God. I talked about this before, but he followed their example. Now hear me. The Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the very presence of God. And the Philistines were handling it a certain way, but God had prescribed to his people the way that the Ark was supposed to be handled, according to what he said, right? And so he follows their example. He found a new way. I want to submit to you that the church has found a new way to do church. We ask the world how to do it. And the government says, oh, okay, church, you've been asking us how to do church for so long now. Now we're going to tell you how to do it. Now we're going to tell you, you can't say this, you can't do that, you better not meet together, and when you do, you better follow all of these rules. And they even tried to throw pastors in jail and prison and actually did that. So what's my point? My point is, if we're going to look to the world to tell us how to do God's business, the world is more than happy to tell us how. The problem is, God's nowhere around it. So he took the ark off of the shoulders of the priest. Now let me pause there for a moment. God had said that the ark of his presence would be carried upon the shoulders of the priest, not the shoulders of the Philistines. He didn't want the ark being carried on the shoulders of the Philistines. He didn't want his presence being carried on the shoulders of the Philistines. That's why he didn't kill all the Philistines when they put it on a cart. He wanted his people to carry it, because God has always wanted his people, his priest. And the scripture tells us that we are all priests now. He wanted his priest to carry his presence. And so God had said that that ark had to be carried that way. And it had to be carried a certain way. And they had to go, you know, step certain ways, moving one step at a time, directed by God. It had always been that way. God has entrusted his presence and his power to the shoulders of men and women of God. That's the way he wants his presence hosted. So there's a huge problem when the church looks more like the world than it does like God. God's work in the earth is dependent upon his people standing and looking and asking for and walking in God's way. The success of his work in the earth is dependent upon men and women waiting upon him for his guidance and his direction. Listen, most people you and I know, they don't make their decisions based on what God has said. They make their decision based on what they feel. They make their decisions based on what's going to be convenient, what's going to be easy. They make their decisions based on what comes natural and what everybody else would do. And that's why they get on Facebook and ask everybody else for their advice. The success of his work in the earth is dependent on men and women waiting upon him. And the fact is, it still takes people who will choose to come after Christ by denying or disowning themselves, taking up their cross daily and following him. And it still takes waiting upon God in total dependence. Now, understand, God interrupted David's new church growth plan, and he interrupted it with a funeral. Because when you don't host the presence of God, it allows the enemy. When you don't host it rightly, it allows the enemy to wreak havoc. And so it still takes waiting upon God in total dependence. When Uzzah, if you remember the story, when Uzzah took hold of the ark, he fell dead. And understand, I never understood this. It took me years to understand this. But God, that it just seems so mean. The ark was about to fall off the cart, and the poor man just tried to reach up and keep it from falling off the cart, and you killed him. That never made sense to me. I always felt sorry for the guy. Anybody ever feel sorry for that guy? I felt sorry for him. But here's the thing. God cannot let us handle his presence wrongly. We must handle his presence the way he wants to handle it. And we definitely don't ask the Philistines, the world, how to do it. And so although it's a terrible thing and it's very sad that Uzzah had to lose his life over this, he took a hold of something he should have never laid his hands on. People need to remember that when they start trying to cross boundaries and put their hands on something God didn't authorize them to do. So 1 Chronicles 15:2, then David said, no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God because the Lord chose them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever. I believe that the Holy Spirit is shouting the same thing that David is saying now. I don't want anybody carrying or hosting the presence of the Lord but the priest of God. And I don't want you to ask the world how to do it. I don't care how good the church growth plan sounds. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 13 says, it was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him. Now notice what he said. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way. David got his eyes opened up. Here's my thing. How long is it going to take us to get our eyes opened up? I mean, how many more horrible things have to happen? How many more terrible things have to happen to this nation before our eyes are opened up? Don't be deceived by the spirit of this age. You can't just go anywhere, think anything you want, say anything you want, watch anything you want, listen to anything you want, and come out untainted. There will always be a price to pay. You want to promote yourself? There will always be a price to pay. Jeroboam became king in Israel over all, but one tribe which followed Rehoboam. But Jeroboam was afraid that the kingdom would turn to Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son. So he designed a plan. So here we go again. We have somebody who was supposed to be representing God, the people of God, and he had to come up with his own plan. And it was, in essence, a new way for Israel. In other words, he was leaving the old road or the right route for it. And he was trying to do this for a seemingly better way. And this is what happened in 1 Kings 12:28-29. After seeking advice. Now, notice what it says. After seeking advice. I can imagine that if he were with us today and he had Facebook, he'd have got on Facebook and said, what do you guys think? After seeking advice, he made 2 golden calves. And he said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. You know what he's saying? Let me put that in our language. You know, it's kind of hard. It's too hard for you to go to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, or to the other things that the church does. It's too hard for you to do that. It's too hard. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to give you an easy way. Again, we're always seeking the easy way. So he seeks advice. They tell him you need to make 2 golden calves. And he tells the people to make it acceptable. He's appealing to their desire for ease. And he says, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. In other words, it's too hard for you to do what God said to do. So I, the king, am going to give you another way. And then he says, here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now, does this sound familiar? Exodus chapter 32, verse 4. He, Aaron, took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. It's the same line, different day. It's the same spirit, different day. And by the way, this is a double insult because Bethel means house of God. Dan means judge. So these actions were a complete pollution and corruption of the house of God, as well as rejection and rebellion against the God as their judge. So they're going to put a golden calf at Bethel, the house of God, and worship it. But it's okay because we're calling it God. And then they're going to put another one in Dan, the judge. I mean, imagine the arrogance that you're going to put an idol in a house of the one who's going to judge you. And you don't care because you think you have a better way. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 30-31. And this thing became a sin. The people went even as far as Dan to worship the one there. And Jeroboam built shrines on high places and appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. Again, here we go again. The Levites were the appointed priests of God. See, that's why we have to be careful. And I don't think anybody in this church you know, has the idea that somehow it's okay to ordain people who are living in abominational type, you know, living and relationships. But the truth of the matter is, listen, just because somebody claims to ordain you doesn't mean you're ordained. I know a little fella who tells everybody, he gets on his Facebook page and tells everybody how he's a ordained minister and all that. And I asked him, well, who ordained you? And he told me who ordained him. And I, you know, saw a certificate and all that kind of stuff. I said, dude, do you even realize that these people ordain homosexuals? Do you realize that these people ordain pagans and witches and warlocks? Do you understand that this organization even ordained dogs? And you're going to tag yourself with that? Do you understand you're putting yourself underneath that kind of authority? What is wrong with you? Just so you can have a name, so you can go around the back door and try to get some kind of recognition that God didn't tell you you could have? Are you crazy? Because God ordains His people. The world does not have the right to ordain God's people. They accepted a religion of convenience that required nothing from them but their attendance from time to time. And their worship was false. And it was a direct rebellion against the command of God not to make any graven image or worship any other god. And here they are doing it in His face. Now, before we judge them too hard, what about the times when God's people walk into a place like this and their motives aren't to really worship God or lay down their life before God, but it's more about a social thing or maybe just trying to fulfill some kind of obligation, but I'm not going to literally surrender my life to God. There's no difference. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is saying again today, ask for directions to the old road, the tried and true road, and then take it. And by the way, how many of you know there's a difference in asking for directions and taking it? We've had a lot of people over the years ask us for direction. What do you think God wants us to do? And then if we dare to give it, most of the time they don't even listen. Now, some do, thank God. But people typically are asking you for permission to do what they already want to do and made up their mind they're going to do anyway. And if you disagree with them, they're going to go find somebody. They're going to keep asking until they find somebody to agree with them. So ask for the directions to the old road. You know, many have departed from and they've despised that tried and true road. And that's what the scripture calls it, the tried and true road, the right route. Why would we want to go on any other route? I'll tell you why, because the other route's easier. And many have traded His presence for His presence, His gifts. And many have chosen gold over glory and the praise of men over the praise of God. And unfortunately, you do not need to be concerned about much of a traffic jam on the right route. And that's really unfortunate. But the ones who have and are walking there are the ones that I want to be associated with. The right route may not be the easy route, but it is the right route. It's this old road. It's this tried and true road. Now, Matthew chapter 7, we're about to wrap it up. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. Somebody ought to say, man, thank God we're about to wrap this thing up. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. You know, Jesus wasn't joking when He said that. When He said leads to destruction, that word destruction means absolute, total, complete destruction. It doesn't just mean leads to some bad things. And He says many enter it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Can I tell you that if the people of the world think you're wonderful, I used to be guilty of this. I really was. In fact, I used to take it as a compliment when I was younger. I remember people telling me, they go, man, you know, you're a different kind of Christian. I really like you. You're really cool. Because you don't ever say anything to make us feel bad about ourselves or all that. And I used to take that as a compliment. You know why? Because I wanted everybody to like me. And I had to get out of that. And I had to make up my mind, if nobody likes me, as long as God likes me, that's all that matters. Why? Because I'm not doing anybody any favors if I'm allowing them to just stay comfortable in their sin so that I can keep their friendship. Small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. This right route that will allow us to experience the true rest and peace of God is the only route that He ever intended for any of us to take. Matthew 11, 28 through 29, come to me, this is Jesus talking, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If we'll yoke up with Jesus, there's no other road he's going to take us down but the narrow road, the old road, the right path. And it's going to have some things to walk over, and it's going to have some stumbling blocks here and there and some things that are going to make us uncomfortable. But I want to tell you, when the journey's over, it's going to be worth it. Amen. And I've said this many times before. I'll say it again tonight. Don't waste your life, the life that God gave you, and don't be one of those people who, when you get to the point where your family's going to have to bury you, when you get to that point, don't go to that point full of regrets, because the whole time you did what you wanted to do. You know, I've always wanted to do this, and I've always wanted to do that, and I'm willing to sacrifice whatever God wants me to do so I can meet my goals. Well, you know what? You better get some new goals. You better find out what his goals are for you. Amen? Now, here's the deal. I asked God to let me stop preaching this stuff. I said, Lord, help me preach nice stuff. I want to preach some nice stuff. And this is what he said. He said, when the people start needing nice stuff, I'll give you nice stuff to say. But until you just say what I tell you to say. Father, thank you for this night. I thank you for every one of these children of God, priests, Lord, that you are raising up. Lord, that you ordained to carry your presence. God, I pray that you would give us all the courage to walk the narrow way, the narrow path, the right route. God, even though it's old and people are going to call us old-fashioned and so on and so forth, God, Lord, we know that the old road is really the new road. It's the same thing. It's the life restored to us that was stolen because of us doing our own thing, our own way. And Father, I pray specifically, Lord, this is the Wednesday night crowd, the Wednesday night warriors. Lord, I pray specifically that this week, Lord, your anointing will increase in their life, and you will use them in a way, Father, that will bring glory and honor and praise to you. Lord, may your light shine in and through them wherever they go. Father, may they make an eternal difference. May this be a turning point for somebody tonight. Lord, we just make up our mind that we will not waste another day of our lives. But Father, we'll be led by your Spirit, and we'll do it your way. Thank you, Father. I thank you that you love your children so much. Thank you that you've entrusted us with so much. Thank you, God, for trusting us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.